the letter to the church at Smyrna, and I was hoping to go to the third church, and indeed, with God's help, we shall tonight. And I hope some of you have had the time to read these letters, because you can read them 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. But we will never be able to exhaust everything in them. And I tell you, the words of the Lord are no ordinary words. They're simple words, but they are dynamic words. And he can say so much in so little. Boy, it takes us a long time to expound on the word that even Brother Donnie gets a little restless. But I hope he isn't restless tonight. I know we are all here to enjoy the Lord and hear what he has to tell us. So let's take these letters to ourselves, personally, as well as a group of his saints. We are all here to meet with him, and he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And we saw how in the first chapter, he is the high priest over his house. He is described in a very unique way. And in chapters 2 and 3, the description of the Lord continues to each or through each of the 7 churches. Let's briefly review that to the church at Ephesus. He comes to them as the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. And he walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. And we saw how that was a picture of the early church. As the Lord was the head, he directed the affairs of the church. And he commended that church for many good deeds that they had performed. And to each of the churches, he says, I know thy works. How about that? He says that 7 times to the 7 churches. And the Lord sees things differently than we do. But let's trust him that we will not be found wanting when he looks at us and sees our labor in him. And remember, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the Lord is seeking to help each church correct wherever they have deviated from his plan and give them the answers to keep in that line of walking in the light and becoming a light in the midst of the darkness. We pointed out in the first chapter that the 7 lampstands are in the open air. It's nighttime, but Jesus is in the midst. But right now, he's at the Father's right hand. And though he is in the heavenly realm, he's still connected with this earth realm. How amazing that is. When he was here on earth, he said, no man has ascended into heaven except the one that came down from heaven. But notice what else goes after that. Even the Son of Man who is, not will be, who is in heaven. Now you and I can only be in one place at one time. Is that true or not? But it's to show you he's not just an ordinary man. And it's to show you he is not only man, he's God made manifest in the flesh. And we may not be able to explain that. But we accept what the Word of God says of him, even if we don't understand it. So although the Lord is in glory, he hasn't abandoned his church. Now, I've said to some of you before, it's amazing to discover how each gospel begins and how it ends. I don't know how many of you have had the time, but when you have the time, see how each gospel begins and how it ends. It's wonderful to see how Revelation begins and how it ends. Revelation begins with grace and ends with grace. And yet it's a book of judgment. Isn't that amazing? You'll have to search that out for yourselves. So that is just an ordinary thought, but let's explore it for each book of the Bible that God enables us to read and study. And you will find that at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is not described as going back to heaven. So I began to wonder about that. Mark tells us he ascended. Luke tells us he ascended. But Matthew and John keep Jesus on the earth. Now, some of you may know that, and some of you may not know it. But that's the way God wants to help us. We must love the Lord, and we must be seekers after truth, and we must do as he told his disciples, search the scriptures. These are they that testify of me. So the big question is, why does Matthew keep Jesus on the earth? Why does Mark say he went back into heaven, but though he went back, he was working with his disciples? The Lord working with them and confirming his word with signs following. So although he's gone, he's still actively engaged here on the earth through the power of his spirit. And Luke shows us his departing. And Luke is in agreement with Mark. But John keeps him on the earth with two men following him. When John begins his gospel, two men leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Right? When the book ends, two men are following Jesus. One is commanded to follow, and the other follows without being commanded. Amen. You see, that may be simple, but it's the simple things that are the deep things. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is always going ahead. He's the Ark of the Covenant that goes before his people. You see it right there. When John, because he doesn't call himself by that name, he doesn't mention himself in chapter 1, but he's there. He's there at the beginning and he's there at the end. And he still doesn't call himself by name. That was another shocker for me. That disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And he's willing to be called a disciple. Oh, beloved, would to God we would all understand what a disciple means. Yes. There are many believers, but there are few disciples. A disciple is not just a believer, beloved. A disciple is one who's willing to follow the Lord. And there are conditions to becoming a disciple, as most of you know. And some begin, but they don't want to continue. But blessed are those who are eager to meet with the Lord and to become his disciples. They were first followers of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was only a herald of the Messiah. And they left John to follow Jesus. And John, once he started to follow Jesus, never departed. And you see him doing so at the end of the book. Well, I said all of that to show you that though he is seen as in heaven, he's still working with his people on the earth. And lo, I am with you always. How long? Even unto the end of the age. So when John sees him, he sees him as the head of the church, though he's in heaven, and he sees the Lord as the high priest over his house, but he is officiating at the Father's right hand, and he's bearing us up on his shoulders of strength and on his heart of love, like Aaron bore the names of the Israelite people on the breastplate and on the shoulders of his garments. Isn't it good to know there is someone who has us in his heart and provides the strength we need as we go through life.
Amen.
Blessed be God. We have an high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he walked this way. He can relate to us. He's our kinsman redeemer. He has many roles. And he wants us to know, though he's in heaven, he hasn't left us yet. And he's present with us in the power of his Spirit, who comes to be the one to guide and direct the church in this age. And the Lord is seeking to set his church in order, that the church would give a bright light in this dark world. And as I said last night, his departure from the earth means that night stepped in. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am what? The night cometh when no man can work. So when he departed, a night, a spiritual night came. But, you know, before the sun sets, you see a blaze of light. Many beautiful colors at sunset. Sometimes as I'm on the road and I see the beautiful sunsets, and I know you see much of that in this state, you can't help but praise God. And there is light there before it becomes dark. Well, the early church had light, even though Jesus had departed. But in the history of the church, things began to get dark. But Jesus is saying, you have to dispense my light during my absence. His absence is like night. But when he comes back, it's the day of the Lord. A new day dawns because now he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But did you notice that there is no moonlight here? John, not once. And that is a thought I only recently discovered, maybe about a year ago. It never dawned in my mind that there is no moon there. Because, you know, the sun rules the day and the moon the night. But isn't it amazing there is no moonlight there? There is the lampstand light. And what are the seven lampstands? Seven churches. And there is the one who is the light of the world. But there is no moon there. Now, these are the things in God's word that takes time to be discovered. I don't have all the light in every subject, but I'm willing to seek and search for the answers, and I hope you have that same spirit like the Bereans, who are willing to search the scriptures. The moon is a symbol of Israel. You see, how do I know that? When God gave them a calendar, can you help me? What was it based on, sunlight or moonlight? So we call it a lunar calendar, right? And by the way, that's the only calendar God gave any people. We think, well, our calendar is wonderful. We call it solar calendar. More days than the days of a lunar year. And that's true. But God never gave any people a calendar except Israel. And their feasts are based on the phases of the moon. You see, my friends, sun, moon, and stars are silent missionaries to the inhabited globe. They're preaching day and night. Day unto day, uttereth speech. There is no place where their voice is not heard. So we should ask ourselves, if they're preaching a message, what are they telling us? Right? Every time you see sunrise, what are you thinking about? Every time you see moonlight, especially full moon. I admire new moon. I admire the moon When it's half full, I admire it in its fullness, and then the moon does not disappear all at once. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the sun and the moon and the stars? Revelation 12, he saw a sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. I used to read that, didn't have any idea what that was all about. But it's a sign. It's truth hidden in symbols. Remember first chapter? He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signify means to show in sign language. That's why John goes through every symbol on earth. With beasts, sun, moon, stars, sea, sand, grass, trees, four winds of the earth. Should I give you any more? Why all those symbols? Because every one of them has a meaning. It's like a code language. I don't claim to know all that is there. So you have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, the S-U-N represents the Lord. Unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise out with healing in his wings. That's one name for the Lord, the Son of Righteousness. Well, the moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. So in that sense, the moon is a type of the church. But you see, before Jesus came, God gave truth to Israel, and Israel was like moonlight in the midst of the darkness. If there was any light that the whole world had, it came only from one people and from one nation. Amen? But when Jesus came, he was not the shadow, he was the substance. He was the reality. Amen? So now, since Jesus came, we see how he fulfilled the law and everything else. But did the Jews accept him? They said, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Your house is left unto you what? So that's the reason why there is no moonlight there. That's as much as I can tell you. And there will be no moonlight until the times of the Gentiles have reached their fullness. Blindness has come on Israel until how long? The fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there is still God's plan to restore them, though even now a remnant is turning to the Lord. The whole nation is in unbelief, except for that remnant. But the only light the world has today is the church. That's why in Smyrna and Philadelphia, I'll make them who say they are Jews, but are of the synagogue of Satan, to come and sit at your feet and to know that I have loved you. What's that saying? You think you can get a Jew to come into assembly like this? He's too busy making his profits. But the day will come when the Jews are going to wake up and see that the Gentiles have something they don't have. And they're going to be willing to come and sit at your feet like Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You see, they're too proud to sit at a Gentile's feet. They think they're superior. Until God breaks their pride. I might have told you I never had an opportunity to speak to a Jew. You see them in the distance. And they are very much aloof from other people. But I had that privilege in the year 1984. and I sat beside an Orthodox Jew. I was crossing the ferry from Belgium to Dover, London. I had some meetings in Brussels, Belgium. And I sat beside this Jewish man. The time to travel from one area to the other was an hour and a half. I mean, he befriended me and I befriended him, and he asked me to come and sit beside him. And what a wonderful time we had. But I was really saddened that although he had the Old Testament and I asked him about the Messiah, he said, they're still looking for Messiah to come. And I tried to show him how Messiah came long ago. So I pointed him to Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. I said, who is that? You know what he told me? That's Isaiah. You see, exactly right. Today, until now, when the scripture is read, the veil is on their face. But one day the veil will be removed. Let's pray God will take that veil away from them. But I had a good time sharing with him, and he allowed me to speak about the Messiah, and he said he survived the Holocaust. Yeah. So he didn't think much about Christians, because there were many in Germany who claimed to be Christians, but under Hitler, you know what they did to the Jews. But anyhow, I was glad to leave a few thoughts with him, and I thank God he gave me that privilege. I don't know if some of you have any contact with the Jewish people, but they led the way for us, beloved. Yes. Let's thank God for them. We can't agree with everything they do, but thank God for that people. And when God blesses a people, who can curse them? And if mere fact they're still in the world today, and Hitler and Haman and Hussein, three H's, sought to wipe them out. Did they succeed? And you know the end of those three men. I need not tell you. But the church now is to shed light so that the people of Israel will see that light. Though this is not in the message tonight, I'll give you a prophecy of Isaiah that I was baffled over for many, many years. I used to read it and knew nothing what it was saying. In that day, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will become sevenfold brighter. In the day when the Lord healeth the stroke of his people and bindeth up their wounds. Where is that to be found? Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Did I say Isaiah 30? If I don't have the right chapter, anybody can help me?
26.
Ah, well, praise God. Go ahead, Brother Lester. You want to read that for us?
Sure. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds.
How many of you have ever wondered about that verse? You know how many years I stumbled over that verse? What is that really saying? When you understand the symbolism, then you will understand. If the moon then is a picture of Israel, what is the sun a picture of? Which two groups have more light, Israel or the church?
Church.
All right. So, from another angle, the church is like the sun, Israel is like the moon, but Israel in unbelief is not seen in chapter 1. But the day is coming when the light of the moon shall be how? As the light of the sun. That's Israel being restored as a nation. And the truth is going to become clear, because their eyes will see Messiah came 2,000 years ago. And that's why Zechariah says, and when they see him, they will mourn for him as a man mourns for his firstborn son. And wailing and weeping and national repentance will come to that people in one day. Think about that. So what a day when Israel get their eyes open. But what will happen to the son? Sevenfold, that's a church coming into glory. And add sevenfold light to one light, how much fold light? An eightfold, and eight is a new beginning. Something new is going to take place when Israel is restored and the church comes into glory. And the breach between Israel and the church and the prejudice and pride that have separated us and the denominational walls that have hindered God's people all will go down. I'm longing to see that day. Hallelujah. Well, that wasn't part of the message tonight, but sometimes God doesn't keep me in that vein of thought. I may go around the wall, but we come back to the main track. That's an extra benefit you're receiving tonight. You see, my friends, God is the rewarder of them that what? Praise God. Well, the Lord wants the church to shine now. Not till the end of the age. And first church, what happened to the light? And he says, remember how thou hast fallen. And repent. And do the first works. Or else I will come and remove thy candlestick out of its place. How sad they did not continue on except for a remnant. And may I say, in every church, though you hear a lot of things that are not pleasant, it doesn't mean everybody is going that way. God always has a faithful remnant in each church age, in each period of time. Even when the majority seems to go astray, there's always a remnant that is true to God. It's like in the time of Malachi, when the priesthood turned away from God and anybody could bring an offering of a lamb that had broken foot or blind eyes. God specified what they were to bring. And the priests were not functioning as God intended. And yet in the midst of that turning away, there was a remnant of people. They that feared the Lord spoke how often? Often, one to another, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. God always has a remnant. Amen? Elijah thought, boy, I'm the only man standing up for God. I only am left. You see, be careful. Don't think you are alone. God has others too. Maybe you haven't seen them, but he has them. Part of my joy is to discover people in a place like New Orleans. Recently, I was there for 11 days. And not in big churches. No big church is going to have us. But in little home groups. But the hunger in the hearts of those people was so wonderful. And it was as if fresh light was being imparted unto them. They couldn't wait to come back to the next session.
Thank you, my
Lord. It was not a big majority of people. The remnant is not a big number. But thank God, there were men and women who were blessed and encouraged. And I was glad to be part of God's instrument to assist them so they can continue on where they've been placed, where they're fellowshipping and help the local church where they're serving. Beloved, why does God give us light? To keep it to ourselves? We got to spread it. I'm glad you're spreading the messages here on the internet and other means. Let your light what? No, not be hidden. You're not to put the light under a bushel. But on the candlestick. All right. And how sad that Ephesus lost that light. So the next church, Smyrna, comes from the word myrrh. By the way, the name Ephesus means desirable or permissible. Not all that is desirable or permissible is always profitable. That's right. God may permit certain things, may allow certain things. But remember that scripture? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go ahead, that you may prove. What is that good? What else? Acceptable and perfect. We must settle for the perfect will of God, not just the good and the acceptable, though all of that is needful. But you want to be in line with his will. He may permit us. He permitted Balaam to go on a journey. But what was the first word of the Lord to him? No. And then he went and prayed again. And what did God say? So how can God say no one time, yes one time, and no one time? Sometimes God gives us up to the fruit of our choice. He made us with a will. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, what? And my house, we will serve the Lord. All right? And Balaam should have been awake because his own donkey rebuked him. Can you imagine a donkey talking to a man who knew God to some degree? Right, because the donkey avoided the angel of the Lord who had a sword and pressed against the wall, and Balaam hurt his foot and he got disturbed and he hit the beast. And the beast said, so long I have carried you, have I done this to you? You know what? I believe the story exactly as it is. Some people trying to explain it away. We must be simple to believe what God has said. The Bible doesn't need any interpretation. It stands by itself. Maybe we can explain that, but accept it. With God, all things are. You ever wondered? Two creatures have spoken who were not men. One was a serpent, and the other was a donkey. I'm going to leave that with you to figure out. So now, he can use whomever he wants. And Balaam should have gone back home. But we'll touch on him if we get there tonight. So the Smyrna church is a church in the time of the persecutions. For the next 200 years after the church began its history, persecution arose. Now, we didn't get to that point last night in which God says, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 2 and the church at Smyrna, we touched on fear none of those things that thou wilt suffer in verse 10. Here is a statement I did not explain. Behold, who will cast some of you into prison? Who is saying that? Is that John saying those words or Jesus? Do you know there are some Christians that don't even believe there's a devil? There's some people who are not Christians who don't believe in a devil. And there's some who believe in a devil and all they see is a devil. Now there are two extremes. One is to ignore the devil. And the second thing is to major on the devil. But what did Paul say? We are not ignorant of his devices. Ah. Peter says, you have an adversary. Who is that? The devil. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who do you think was stirring up the Roman Empire and the renegade Jews who put Jesus to death and were taking advantage of their own people? Who do you think were behind these groups of people? Satan himself. What did Jesus call these so-called religious Pharisees and Sadducees? You brood of vipers. You serpents. My friends, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And Jesus said, he's the father of lies. So when you believe the lie, you become a child of the father of lies. Shall I repeat that again? Satan can beget after his kind. He doesn't have that power. So how does he beget an offspring? By deceiving man in the mind. And when you believe the lie, you become a child of the father of the lies. That's why a lot of people are hearing voices. But does the voice of the Lord say, go take your life and jump off the cliff? Is that the voice of God? But Satan comes not always as a roaring lion. He comes how? Well, that's what's happening. You know what's happening in this country? Need I tell you? How many places are infiltrated with the occult symbols and wizards and witches, things that God's word took a stand against? Now, all of these things are becoming fashionable. So Satan is at work because he's the prince of this world. But his day is coming to an end. Jesus legally defeated him 2,000 years, but he doesn't want to give up. Well, you know, as I have said to you, when a man bought a piece of land and he had a title deed to it, and somebody else goes and sets up camp on this purchased property, the man comes and says, sir, this is my land. Please get off. He says, no, I'm not getting off. So the man who has the legal right has to apply to the law, and the law sends the agents to expel the squatter sitting on land that doesn't belong to him. The devil is a squatter. He didn't get it legally. He got it by deceit. But God allowed it for his own wise ends. And that will take too long to explore, but that's what you're going to see in Revelation. When you get to chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, Jesus is the kinsman who bought this whole field, which is the world. He purchased it with his own blood. So legally, the devil has no claim to this planet, but he doesn't want to admit defeat. Never think that you can fight the devil or the world or the flesh. Jesus defeated him, and you have to stand on the ground of that victory. Amen. He comes to terrorize us as if, you know, we can't defend ourselves, but we call in the name of the Lord. Amen. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth under it and are saved. So if the squatter doesn't heed the advice, then force must be applied to him. The devil is cast down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that his time is short. When will that be? When the man-child is caught up to the throne. He can't rule anymore from there, so he comes here to earth to embody the man of sin, to come against the church and the earth now. But God has the first fruits ready to come to help the rest. So Satan is to be defeated from where he has his headquarters. Then he's going to be defeated on this earth. Then he's to be cast into the bottomless pit. And eventually he's to be cast into the lake of fire. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. God allows the devil to do certain things, but we don't measure on the devil. When Job suffered the loss, who caused all the disaster? Who was behind it? Satan. But guess what Job says? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not one credit to the devil. Hallelujah. Yes, you're not ignorant of his devices. But God allows certain things to happen. And then he turns it around for good. You see, the devil comes to tempt us, but God doesn't tempt us. Please tell me what God does. He tests us. And why? To make us stronger. Satan tempts us that we should fail and be a disgrace to God. That's the difference. There is no scripture to prove that God wants us to fail. When it says it did come to pass that God tempted Abraham, the better translation is, he tested Abraham. Yes. And James tells us that in his epistle. God tempts no man. But we are driven away by our own lusts. So, coming back to the thought now, Satan is coming against the church. And what is the consequence? Much blood. Look how many martyrs in the church. And it began to build up for the next 200 years. You will have tribulation how many days?
10 days.
Now again, does that only mean 10 days or is there a meaning to 10 and there's a meaning to days? Now remember, this is a book written in sign language. You got to know what's the meaning of numbers. Now I don't know all the numbers and all their meanings. I'll tell you that. But I'm willing to learn, and I hope we have a teachable spirit. But it's an interesting number. Let's see if we can have a little quiz tonight in a friendly spirit. Amen? Who can tell me the first time we read of the number 10 in the Bible? Now, I know I didn't tell you that last night. But let's say we are learning together. And every time you see a number or a word in the Bible that occurs for the first time, right? It's a key that will unlock other scriptures. And they call it the law of the first mention, right? So who can tell me? And if you don't know, that's all right. We are here to learn. That's a good guess. But that's true, that there are 10. But let's go to Genesis, see if you get. You see, Genesis is the book of beginnings. We got a Bible student here. You happen to know? That's all right. 10. Okay. I want you to check me out now. Who was the 10th man from Adam? The answer is in Genesis 5. The 10th man was Noah. Now, it doesn't say the 10th man was Noah. You got to read the genealogy. And you will see that from Adam to Noah were 10 generations. So Adam is Noah is number 10. And he's the father of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And through them, the whole earth was populated. All right. Any other 10 besides Noah we can think about?
The 10 lost tribes.
Yes, but that's later down in history. Any other 10 we can think about? How many camels did Abraham sent to bring Rebekah? Genesis 24, 10 camels. 10 camels? Why not 5 camels? Why not 8? Why 10? You see, first she had to water the camels, then provide food for them and shelter for them. Then she had to mount them till she rode the last camel. When did she ride the last camel? Open your Bibles to Genesis 24. Verse 63, you don't hear of Isaac anymore after he went through a symbolic death and resurrection. You don't see him anymore until it's time for the bride to meet him. That's another significant thing. Once Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do, where did he go back? Into the glory, and he's not going to be seen until the bride is made ready. And the marriage of the Lamb is come. All of that is hidden right here. And verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field, or this is the same as pray, at the eventide. Evening time is the end of the day. So the day is the day of grace, not 24 hours. The day of grace is coming to its evening time. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, guess what she did? She lighted off the camel. But first she had to, I read a statement that if you water a camel in a bad mood and you don't enjoy doing it, it will demand more water from you. And imagine this woman volunteering to water the camels and not caring how long it took. I mean, what kind of a woman is this? Little did she know God had plans for her. That's why you got to be faithful in doing the little things. You never know what awaits you. Beloved, you may not be great preachers and teachers. All of us aren't called to be that. But you're important to God. All of us. Each one of us has a work to do that nobody else can do. So don't think you are a non-entity. Maybe in a sense, we are all non-entities, but we are all important and special to God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And to be in Christ, what a wonderful thought. To be in Adam, but to be in Christ. That's a better position, right? And she lighted off the camel. The way I see that is she rode a final camel. And what are your camels? 10 is the number of testing and trial. The 10 camels we want to run away from are the trials and testings we have to go through. None of us is exempted from it. In the world, you will have what? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The early church didn't escape it. Down to this age, we have not escaped it, and it will intensify as the end draws near. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what will happen to them? Shall suffer persecution. So you got to face your camel, water it in a good spirit, then get on top of it and go through the desert 500 miles. Did you hear that? Not in some limousine crossing from one state to another. The bride doesn't come riding in a chariot. You see, all of these things have meanings. The camels are the trials and tests that we have to face and mount on top of them. Don't let the trial weigh you down. You have to get on top of it. By the grace of God, that is. So she's coming to meet Isaac. And as soon as she sees him, what does she do? What does she do? She came off or dismounted from the camel. And she put a veil over her face, a symbol of modesty. Maybe that's where we get the bride wearing a veil, Rebecca's veil. And she says to the man is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. That's the mystery surrounding the bride. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, something will happen. The mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Well, I'm not going to go into all of that, simply to show you that you have to mount the camels and the testings. But when the last camel is ridden, you're going to come off the camel. Hallelujah. And what is your camel? Your camel is your physical body. What does your body do to your soul and spirit? Your body carries you, is that right? Your body is a portable tabernacle. Amen? And where you go, you take your tent with you. But to come off the camel is simply this. Who shall change your vile body? Now, there's nothing vile about the body. The word should be the body of our humiliation. The body is nothing wrong with the body. It's how the body is controlled. But this body is not in its original position. It has lost the glory. So he will change our vile body like unto what? His glorious body, even according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So when you come off your camel, it's simply another way of saying this mortal will put on immortality. And this corruption will put on incorruption. Then will come to pass that saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now a people are ready to meet the Lord. Properly prepare and putting on the glorified body. And when we see him, and she saw him and he saw her, and when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, forgive me for taking you in that direction, but you can work on that. All right? Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, and the king arranged for them to eat of the meat of Babylon and drink of the wine of Babylon. But did Daniel and his friends agree to do it? And he appealed to the man in charge of them. And the man still didn't want to give them any freedom until Daniel said, prove us for how many days? 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, what happened to Daniel and his friends in contrast to the other students? So did they pass the test or did they fail the test? When the 10 spies brought an evil report, how many spies brought a good report? So what did the people believe? Like today's society, voice of the majority rules. But a voice of the majority is not always the voice of God. That's maybe democracy. That's why it has become demon crazy. The next word for democracy is demon crazy. You see it right before your eyes. I need not explain that. Why? It's by the people, of the people, for the people. Where is God in it? Do you see God in the picture? The answer is not democracy, communism, Islam, or not. The answer is theocracy, the rule of God in the affairs of men. The kingdoms of this world must become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. So Daniel and his friends passed the test of 10. Back in the wilderness, the people believed the 10, rejected the 2. You know what God says to them? These 10 times, all who have sinned against me will perish in the wilderness. That means they went through a cycle of testing, and instead of passing the test, they failed. But what happened to the 2 men? Can you help me? Did they pass the test? And did they enter the land? Yes. Praise God. So when you try this number out, or search this number out, then you'll understand, thou shalt have tribulation how many days? The Lord in Luke 15 speaks of a woman that had how many pieces of silver? 10. And if she were to lose one piece, what was she to do? Light a candle, sweep the house, and search diligently till she found the missing one. So what fraction did she lose out of 10? Huh? One out of 10. What do we call 1/10? The tithe. Many people only see that as money. And that's true. But under grace, we don't limit God to just a tithe.
Right.
But the tenth is the Lord's. The tithe represents also our time, our treasures, our talents. Are we faithful in what God has entrusted us with? But thank God, the woman searched and she found and she rejoiced. Now, I don't know all about the 10 pieces of silver, except I have read where it was the dowry given to the engaged bride. And if she were to lose one piece, it would be a great loss. Now, we apply that to the church at Ephesus. What was it that the Lord said to them, despite all the good things they did? Nevertheless, I have what? Somewhat against thee. What did he see? You have left your what? They lost the 1 out of 10. And what did the woman do? She was willing to have the candle lighted and search the house and get rid of anything that was in the way, so that what was missing would be recovered. Come on. Had the people done that, it would have been a different result. The Lord gave them the light, and he commanded them to repent, and they would have been restored, but they didn't take it seriously. But the woman getting the 10 is the bride that is faithful and has not left her first love. All of that is hidden and more than I can explain to you. And let us rejoice and be glad. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Is it by accident that the perfect score in the Olympics is what number? 10. I don't know how they arrived at that, but I'm just showing you. And is it by accident that the Lord gave £1 to 10 servants and he says, trade with it, occupy till I come? And then he held them to an accounting when he did come back. And the man that traded with the one and got the most profit, what was it that the £1 gained? Thy pound has gained what? And what did the Lord say? Well done. Good and? So when one becomes 10, you've passed the test. You're ready to receive the crown of life. Think about it. All of that and much more. You see, Jesus hid so many things in parables, but it's been an area of truth that we haven't had. Great ministers have come down through the age. Thank God for all of them. But very few handle the parables of the Lord and the miracles of the Lord. Every miracle is a parable, and every parable is a miracle. Think about it. So I've been crying out to God since the 60s. One day I got on my knees back home. I had no commentaries to help. Maybe one or two booklets. Aren't we blessed as a nation to have access to so many books and references? But beloved, when you're without books and without much help, as the Lord said to Peter, shall you also go away? What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So I began to cry out to God, why? Seven parables in Matthew, and then we have the last one. Have you understood these things? But I had no clue. I had no clue as to what 30, 60, 100-fold meant. I had no clue as to the other parables. And just I left it alone until I came to this country. And I remember being in the Second Baptist Church in Keystone Heights. How many of you know that place? At that time, Brother Carroll was the pastor, and he invited me for a week of meetings. And I was there for a whole week, and I got to know him a little, and he told me I could stay in his study room and use whatever books he had. And while I was there, I found he had a wonderful set of books and commentaries, and I didn't have any meetings during the day, so I had enough time to browse through some of the books. And the prayer I was praying since the early 60s now began to be answered as I saw a reference that stirred me to look into this subject some more. And then through the years, I began to look into it some more. You see, the path of the just is as the shining light, help me with the rest, that groweth more and more. God doesn't give us all the light at one time. It will stagger us. But he gives us here a little and there a little. And so it's like studying God's word. It takes time to learn and digest what God is saying. And we still got to go back again and hide it in our heart, and God will show us more. So we come back to this 10, the one with the 1 pound gained 10 pounds. What is the 1 pound that we all have? One is a number of life and light. God has invested his life in us, and he wants our life to grow and develop until we reach the number 10. What is 10? The soul impregnated with the seed of Christ, now ready to give birth to the Christ life in fullness. Christ fully formed in the soul. That's the message of the moon. I used to wonder, as a little boy, what's that image of the man in the moon? We used to say the man in the moon. I don't know if that was the way you looked at it. Today's no more the man in the moon. Man on the moon. 12 missions to the moon. What is the man in the moon? Are you ready for the answer? No charge on this one. The man is Christ Jesus. The moon is the soul. The man in the moon is Christ fully formed in the soul to bring about a change in the body. So when you see full moon, he's given it The five ministries, why? For the perfecting of the saints, till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the what? Fullness of Christ. That's the full moon. And the man in the moon is Christ fully manifested in you. Praise God. So what is there outwardly got to be worked out inwardly? So all these things have meaning. So the man with the one who got 10 is the life of the Lord taking over the inner man until it has brought forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And the Lord now recompenses this man. But then there was one man who had the pound, but he didn't do anything with it. And he buried it in a napkin, right? And what did the Lord say? Take away from him the 1 pound. But remember, there's another man. And when he reported to the Lord, how many pounds did he gain? 5. And if one man got 10 and another got 5 and one is going to lose the one. In other words, he had light, but he didn't walk with it. And if the light that is in thee be darkness, what? How great is that darkness? What we don't use, we lose. To whom much is given? And from him that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Read that again. That's a disturbing scripture. So the man had the one of life and light. To some degree, he was exposed to it, but he didn't. He put it in a napkin. You ever wonder why he put it in a napkin? When the dead were buried, what was put over the head area? The napkin. He got it in his head, but it never reached his heart. Lord, Lord, many will say in that day. What will he say? Depart from me, ye what? Workers of iniquity. So the Lord says, take away from him the pound. But here is the mystery. Give it to the man with how many pounds? You and I would say, and then there's a little verse. But Lord, he has 10 pounds. In other words, it seemed more fair to give the man with the 5 pounds one more pound, so he'd have 6. Isn't that right? But the Lord didn't say that. What did he say? Give it to the man with the 10. I never knew what that was for many, many years. Neither am I saying I know it all. But I'm here to help you and to be helped myself that we can all grow up together in the Lord. And all I can tell you is the extra one is life on a higher plane. You're not ready for life on the higher plane until you've been found faithful in this plane. When the church has come to the fullness of Christ, then the destiny of the church is not the earth. The destiny of the church is the heavenly realm. He loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And you know, he would wash the church with the washing of the waters of the word that he might present it to himself. What? Glory. A glory. A church coming to glory without spot and wrinkle. You know, we tend to forget that. We think God's only working on a few people. Yes, he is. But he has in mind much more than just a remnant. He wants to get a corporate company of people that will complement the head, that through them he would rule and reign in the age and in the ages to come. And we must pray for that to happen. Pray every day for the church to be set in order and to come into the fullness of Christ. Pray, though we don't see it, and say, start that work in me as well, Lord. So the extra one means life on a higher realm, which is not the earthly, but the heavenly. And if you add 1 to 10, Brother Danny, what is 11? Double one. That's the double portion. You get it now? Who was the double portion man among his brothers. When the father divided his inheritance with the 12 brethren, who got a double portion? The 11th son. You know what Joseph means? God will add. From the one it became 10, then from the 10 it became 11. Hey, isn't that wonderful how God speaks? You know how many years it has taken me? I can't count. Now, I don't doubt God can show us a few things in a short time. But he doesn't always do that. God sees the heart. He sees how much we're hungering, as my brother was praying, and thirsting. He put that desire in me as a young Christian when I had hardly anything. And he brought me here. And I can't thank him enough for the saints that have blessed me in this country. And I've learned from them. Beloved, we learn from each other as well. Don't think one man has it all. So I give to you that number 10. I believe we'll have to stick here with that and continue tomorrow night. Because I felt the Spirit of God reminding me I didn't touch. You will have tribulation. How many days? So let's not run away from that. It's a cycle of testing under 10 emperors from the time the persecution started to the time it reached Diocletian. Diocletian was the name of the 10th emperor. And as soon as that man finished his reign, came Constantine, the man who embraced the Christian faith. So there were 10 emperors that persecuted the early church until the persecuted element had to bow to the gospel. But the sad thing is, when Constantine embraced the Christian faith, he brought in mixture from the pagan religions. And the church and the state were joined together. That's where we will come to the word Pergamos, or Pergamum, means a marriage or a union. Now, is it amazing how Jesus can tell us about history long before it's being fulfilled? Oh, glory to God. So what is having tribulation 10 days? It doesn't mean 10 literal days, though maybe as we're coming to the end of our days, maybe the last 10 days before we leave this realm may have some significance. But a day in the Bible can represent a year. A day can represent 1,000 years. But 10 days is a cycle of testing. Whether it be short or long, God alone knows. But if you can go through the 10 of testing and come out victorious, and what is he saying? You will have tribulation. How many days? Be thou faithful unto what? You see, they could have gotten discouraged and said, well, how come others are having a nice time and we're having such a hard time? We are all tempted to complain. But the Lord knew what would happen. So he says, be faithful unto death. He wasn't telling them he would deliver them. Satan would come against them, but they were not to be afraid. They were to stand faithful even unto death. And I will give you something, a crown of life. Well, the man with the 10 who got the extra one, making it a double portion, he's the man that gets the crown of life. May I show you that before we close tonight? And we still have a few more minutes, Brother Donnie. I know that we're doing pretty well these days, right? They're going to 12 o'clock. Like in the old days, we used to spend 3 hours. But the older we get, the wiser we're supposed to get, right? It's good we have Brother Donnie to check us up. Let's get to, where was I? Huh? Yeah. There are two words for crown. One is a victor's crown, and the other word is a kingly crown. So every time you read the word crown in the Bible, you got to know which of the two is being referred to. Now in the church at Smyrna, what did he say? If you're faithful unto death, I'll give you what? A crown. The word there is the same word to the crown of thorns. You ever wondered why they put a crown of thorns on his head? What comes to your mind when you think of thorns?
Pain.
Yes. What's the first scripture linking with thorns?
Thorns and thistles, curse on the ground.
Yes. So the word thorns is linked with what? The curse. And the crown of thorns were where? And the Bible says Christ became a curse for us. Even as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took the curse that we might get the blessing. And the word for crown of thorns is a victor's crown. So though they were saying this man is an imposter, he's not the true Messiah, without knowing it, they were saying this is a victorious man. And though they were mocking him with a crown of thorns, little did they recognize that he was the only one fit to wear the crown of thorns, to take the curse away from the human race. Isn't that something? Now, who was the first Christian martyr in the book of Acts? And the name in the Greek is Stephanos. And that's the word for a crown. It means a victorious, or the crown given to a victor who had won the first place in the race. The crown of life is only for the victorious Christian. The gift of salvation is free, but the crown is a reward. Even if you don't follow that, beloved, think about it. Think about it. So now, can you, in the next few minutes, let's look at a few words involving the word crown. You see, every word of the Lord is so amazing, and we have to check these words. But I believe I have a couple of references on the word crown, if I can put my hand on it. And we just looked at the crown of thorns, the victor's crown in Smyrna. Go to James chapter 1, verse 12. Brother Allen, if you get it, go ahead and read it for us. Can you read that again, please, for us slowly?
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Now, if you read that just as it is, you don't get the full force of it, because it says when he has been tried. But you can be tried and what? You can fail or pass the test. The word tried there means when he has been put to the test and approved.
Right.
So when he has been approved, well, how can you be approved unless you're first proved? Right? Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but what? He whom the Lord commendeth. Did the Lord commend the man with the one who got the 10? And what did he say? What were the first words? Not how much he did. Not quantity, what?
Quality.
Only he can see that. See, the words of the Lord, beloved, you can read them 100 times, but unless the Spirit opens it up, we're just reading. God is after quality, people. more Christ-like in character and conduct. Now, when he has been put to the test and approved, then what will he receive, Brother Allen? Crown of life. So the crown of life is only given to those who have reached number 10. They pass the test and they're ready for promotion. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion cometh from the Lord. But notice it does say promotion doesn't come from the north. Beautiful for situation. Joy of the whole earth is what? Where? And when John saw the first fruits, where were they? I saw a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him, how many? 144,000. They have broken through into the realm of the north. They've been promoted. They're the first fruits to be harvested. I'm just showing you how everything fits without forcing it to fit. How many of you have tried to assemble things like the children's toys? I always end up making more trouble because I never get it right. Instead of making the instructions simple, they're writing as if you were in some college. You know, if I'm a simple person, and I'm not good with my hands to fix things. Some of you are blessed in that way. So my wife has to come to help me. And she can figure it out without looking at the instructions. You try to go by instructions today, you end up in no man's land. But when you have everything in the right place, it fits. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the Word of God says, study to show yourselves, not approved by man, approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We all need to pray that every day, that God will raise up those who can help us so we can see how the scriptures fit together. So be faithful unto death. When you go through your tent of testing, I will promote you like I did Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'll promote you like I did that servant, the 1 pound who gained 10 pounds. Please tell me, is God interested in a loss or is he interested in a profit?
Profit.
Exactly. So he has sown himself into us and he wants us to grow up in him. And blessed be the memory of these martyrs from that time on to today. You can't read about them without the tears flowing from your eyes. Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of you have read that, and what those Christians had to go through. And beloved, the Lord wants us to know, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, don't be complaining. Always be full of praise, even if you're in a prison. I had to praise him in the midst of the storm and the cold. And I said, God, whether I go or not, I'm in your hands.
True.
I'm glad you were not perplexed about. And when I got on the plane and the de-icing took place because some spots were very iced up, I was glad we were only delayed about 15 minutes at the most. And within a few minutes, as we were soaring into the clouds, I was basking in the sunshine. I had to put the shade down a little because the sun was staring me in the face. I was just worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So, without keeping you too late, one more thing. Did Smyrna means bitter or myrrh? And what did we learn? God doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to be what?
Better.
Now, you know, in the book of Ruth, who was the name of the mother-in-law?
Naomi.
And when she came back home after 10, oh, glory. How long was she gone?
10 years.
And what is 10? A cycle of? Is it by accident she's coming home with a loss instead of a gain? Come on. How many started out on the journey? She and her husband and two sons. What happened to the husband and the two sons? So, how many survived? One out of four. And the neighbor saw her. You know what caused her to come back home? Who can guess? Why didn't she come home before 10 years? Why did she wait that long? That's a good question. When she heard that God had visited his people by giving them bread, then she recognized, Moab is not the place I must live in. I got to head back home. That's a prodigal daughter coming back home. So when the neighbor saw her, is this not Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, call me what? You know what Mara means? Bitter. You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. Delightsome. Read the book, and when you come to the end, a son is born unto Naomi, not to Ruth. Read that again. Though Ruth is the mother. Was there joy in her heart when she saw that son? Because that son was going to continue the family name. Amen? But God had to use a Gentile woman to help a Jewish woman. Glory to God. You see, no flesh is going to glory in his presence. The mother-in-law helped the daughter-in-law, but without the seed, through Boaz, both would have suffered loss. So there is so much in that story. I always admire it. But Naomi is Naomi in the end and not Mara. So though she went through bitter loss, she gained. And that one woman, she says, the people said, this one woman is better to you than seven sons. Why? Isn't that something? So who has despised the day of small things? So when they came to a place where the waters were bitter, they said to Moses, we can't drink this water. And God said to Moses, cut down the tree. And it fell into the waters. What happened to the bitter waters? They became sweet. And they drank and were refreshed. When you go through bitter waters, bitter losses, bitter grief, come back to the cross. The tree is the cross. And glory in the cross. And praise God that even though it's a loss, God will turn it into a gain. We can't go that way until our eyes are opened and we can see things from God's perspective rather than, oh, why did God have to do this? Why did this? Why did that? Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether we understand it or not, God is the sovereign one, in charge at all times, not sometimes. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of something. What's that something? Now, I confess, I don't know what that means. There are many people who think they know what it means. I am simple to tell you that you don't know what second death is unless you know what the first death is. In a day that you eat thereof, what? But when you get to the end of Revelation, you read of some who will be judged and consigned to the what? Lake of fire, which is called the second death. Whether we understand it or not, we let the scriptures speak for themselves. He that overcometh shall not be hurt. Why? Because the life of the Lord that you have, he doesn't take it back. Mary has chosen that one good thing. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What's the one good thing God gives you that he doesn't take back? Eternal life. But you can have eternal life and miss out in the crown of life. But if you are an overcomer, you will overcome not only the first death, but the second death. Once you have life, you're not eligible anymore for the second death. That's not for the true born-again believer. In a sense, we are going through a lake of fire now. You see how I know that? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, may be found unto what? Praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can call what we're going through now a second death in this sense. We're dying to the self-life. And we are coming into the Christ life. Hallelujah. But it takes fire to consume the dregs of the self-life. That's why the fire is getting hotter for all of us. When God is through with us, as Job says, when he has tried me and has approved me, what will happen? What kind of gold? Pure gold. And that's all I can give you on that. But I felt a little constrained to say a little about the 10 days and being faithful unto death. And the overcomer doesn't have to face death, whether it's first death or second death. If it's the first death, to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord until the day of resurrection. So, what shall separate me? Let's close with this verse. Romans chapter 8. Brother Alan, can you help us as we turn to Romans chapter 8? Starting at verse 35, all the way to 39. This is the victorious chapter. Because we see conflict in chapter 6 and 7, but now we see how God wants us to be victors in our walk with him. All right, go ahead.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. What powerful words. In all these things we are what? Not just conquerors, what? But it all depends on how submissive we are. And it depends on being faithful to the very end. So you don't allow death, whether it's first death or second death or any other kind of death, to get in the way. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And it doesn't matter how worse it may become, God will take care of his own. And what man may call loss, God sees differently. And when Paul had a vision of the Lord, what did he say? What things I counted gain. The things that I thought was gain, I count them but loss. I count them but dung that I may what? Win Christ. You ever wondered what that means? How many of you have puzzled over the statement that I might win Christ? You hear about receiving Christ. turning to Christ. But you know, when you get to a word like winning Christ, you ever wonder what that means? You see how many times God gets a word to us and we stumped. We can't. I thought it means that I may receive Christ. He didn't say that. I may win. Know you not they who run in a race run all and one race. So run that you may. To win Christ is to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's to come out a winner, not a loser. To win Christ is to come into fruitfulness. You've gone through the 10 of testing. You have come out victorious, and now you have won the prize, which we're going to see is the white stone with a new name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What is the white stone? What is the new name written that no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it? And what is the privilege of eating of the hidden manna? That's the third church, Pergamos, to be continued in the same place at the same time tomorrow. Hallelujah. I hope you're enjoying the Lord tonight. Though at times the word of God does pierce our hearts. But it's a good piercing. And may the Lord Jesus encourage us, whatever battle we're going through. And we're all in the battle. Amen? But we're on the winner's side. Jesus Christ wants us to overcome, because it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my spirit, said the Lord.